Well, I'm excited to be here, to be able to share, and to be able to, I guess, put the wrap on the camp. Turn to Revelation chapter 14. It's my privilege to be the cleanup hitter in the lineup, and try to bring in some of the key points that just need to be brought in, the other guys couldn't touch, and I appreciate the guys that organized the camp and that they put me in this position to be able to do that. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. Revelation 14, 6. He said, I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who's made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of waters. Now this battle has always been over worship. Worship is the overarching issue. That's why idolatry is the battle that God has to fight. Fought it from Genesis on, and it of course shows up very clearly here in Revelation. What there is, to illustrate the points, to make mankind understand, is the eternal gospel. To me, it's a tremendous picture. Here's this angel flying. You know, I was coming up the other morning, and a big old eagle was sitting up there on the power lines. They kind of like to sit out there north of the building here, and they get to survey things. And all of a sudden, this big old eagle lifts off, you know, and he's flapping his wings. I see that angel flapping his wings and flying over the surface says, got the eternal gospel. Eternal gospel to preach. And what's the message? Fear God, give him glory. Worship. Worship him. See? Who has made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of the water. And raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of power. Worship. That's what it's all about. And the gospel is preached and preached and preached and will be preached until there is no breath in anyone's lungs. That's God's purpose. That's God's goal. And he will get it done. You know, he said back there in Isaiah chapter 55, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty and without accomplishing the purpose for which I sent it. It will be done. It is the eternal gospel. Preached to men of every tribe and tongue and people on the face of this earth. Some will hear, most won't. You know, Jesus let us know that. He said it's a wide gate, it's a broad path that leads to destruction. It's a narrow gate and a narrow path that leads to eternal life. And he said few are those who find it. There's some who are looking, most aren't. Sometimes we can reach in and reach people, sometimes we can't. Our job is just to reach. That's it. Our job to reach, leave the others up to God. What about those who don't? What about those who, in the words of the Apostle Paul, don't know God or don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we get another picture here. In Revelation chapter 14, in verse 9, it says, another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships... Hey, this is all about worship, isn't it? If anyone worships the beast and his image, or receives the mark on his forehead and on his hand, he will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he'll be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of these holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Sounds serious. Okay. Sometimes, you know, people struggle with this. I mean, they just didn't know, or they didn't think about it, or they didn't hear. I mean, why? I mean, that smoke of their torment going up forever. That just, nothing about that sounds good. Forever and ever. Okay. Is that fair? Well, we have to think about it. I mean, he points out here earlier, God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and the springs of waters. God made it all. Okay. So, you know, when the Paul and Barnabas there in Acts chapter 14, he said, God did not leave himself without witness. He did good. He gave you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. He's given mankind all of that in the physical realm. On top of that, he sent the gospel into the world in the spiritual realm. Even back in the days of Isaiah, he prophesied of the coming of Cyrus the Great. He said, even though you don't know me, he said, I'm calling you by name ahead of time, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is a God in Israel. The one who creates light and who causes calamity. Okay, men might know from the rising to the setting of the sun. Man does. How about these things? Free Bible apps, available any cell phone on the planet, right? Well, how many, what's this, what, 4 billion of these? That's everybody, every family, basically. Anybody wants to know? It's there. They can find it. How much of that Google box in cooperation with the communist Chinese, I don't know. But it's there, available. What's the problem? See, when Romans chapter 1, where he talks about how the ancient societies went down that same downward spiral we've been talking about all weekend, he said they did not honor God or give thanks. Problem, they didn't honor God, they didn't give him thanks. Took it for granted. Accepted the rains, the fruitful seasons, the harvest. Didn't give him thanks. God sent his son into the world. God revealed himself to Jesus Christ. You'd think that you'd rush to the feet of Jesus Christ to learn everything that you could about the realm that you can't see. Jesus said, nobody has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And he said, I told you earthly things you don't believe. How are you going to believe if I tell you heavenly things? You'd think that mankind would rush to the feet of him who came from heaven. You'd think. He was in the world. The world didn't know him. He came to his own, came to the Jewish people. They rejected him. Killed him. By the hands of godless men. See, the apostles thundered at the Jewish audience. You nailed to the cross. You did it. You used the hands of the Romans to get it done. His own people rejected him, right? God did all this. Gave mankind the witness of the creation. The witness of the harvest. And a witness of the word, and man has shown no opportunity or no desire to show thanksgiving or appreciation whatsoever. And so, is it fair then for God to execute his wrath? See, wrath keeps showing up in the book of Revelation, doesn't it? Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, right? Hide us from the wrath of God. And it's just, and it's right, and it's good. Because it's being delivered upon a bunch of ungrateful brats. But it is. It's right. It's fair. And it will happen. And I don't like the idea of people going to hell. I mean, it bothers me a lot. You know, enough for me to change the direction of my life from going from doing engineering to go to human engineering. See, to try to reach people's lives because a consciousness of the eternity that they're headed into. God wants us as saints to recognize this is the end of those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that we desire to do something about it. To overcome our own insecurities, hesitancies, not sure that we can speak this properly. To overcome those things and reach in. You know, I hate to bring this up, but I have to. You know, I got the mark of the beast. Oh. I was coming back from New Zealand, and, I hadn't slept well that Saturday night. I don't know if there's, something in the food or something, but I hadn't slept well. Got up, hit the assembly on Lord's Day, participated in the Lord's Supper, went to the airport, started to fly out of the airport 8:15 p.m. on Lord's Day, the 25th. Arrived in Los Angeles at 1:30 p.m. on the 25th. It's a long day. And was tired. It was a long walk through the airport, a long ways through the customs. It got to where I was trying to get a shuttle to our terminal. The shuttle weren't coming. So my terminal was the furthest terminal. And so I'm walking down there, and I am tired. And I'm going slower and slower and slower and slower and slower. Not that I wanted to, I just was. And I turned the corner to get on the escalator, and I caught my luggage somehow. And so I reached to, whatever I need to do with my luggage, and I tipped over, lost my balance, and my luggage slips away, and the escalator catches me. So I'm drugged to the top of this escalator. And I can't get up. There's nothing for me to get a hold of. Everything's plastic or glass or something, and it's all moving, and the teeth are all chewing. I mean, see, that iron beast, was chewing on me. So finally somebody came over, and I was there for at least 10 minutes. I know it was. And finally some bystander came by and helped me get up, and then the airport personnel came over. It was kind of humiliating, I have to sit there in a wheelchair now, and I have to wait for the paramedics to come. Say, do you know your name? Yeah. What day it is? Yes. Do you know where you are? Yes. What would you like us to do? Let me out of this wheelchair so I can go wash the blood off so I can catch my flight. That's what I really like to do, But it was interesting to me because I was in a position where I needed help. I was getting chewed up by a machine, and I needed help, and it was humanly impossible for me to get out of there. And I realized that's the condition of the world. They can't get out of the mess that they're in by their own, and they're getting chewed up. And if they're going to get really chewed up, the smoke of the torment's going to go up forever and ever. So we want to reach in there, and we've got the eternal gospel to preach. We want to reach in there and help them. I was glad, there were a couple of people that walked by, but finally a husky guy came by and said, "Need some help?" "Yep, I sure do." glad for the help. See, it's obvious in those conditions. A lot of times we're going by, need some help. No, we're doing just fine, right? We're happy on the way to hell. It's just kind of like there's a lot of people aren't happy unless they're unhappy. And that's where they're at. So the eternal gospel then reaches, and a lot of people reject it. They don't listen, dull of hearing, not interested. Go talk to somebody that needs it. But there are those who do hear. Revelation 14 here says, "I looked," verse 1, "and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion," right? I mean, if there's ever a mountain you wanted to be on the top of, it's Mount Zion. Between my sophomore and, between my junior and senior year, I had a job for Dow Chemical Company in the East Barry area. And I got sick and tired of the people. So I thought, this coming weekend, I'm not a Christian at that point. Although I did attend a little Methodist church during the summer, I thought there might be a girl I could meet there or something, And but uh, So I decided I'd go up to Yosemite Park, you know, back up in the High Sierra. You know, well, it must have been 25,000 people camped, you know, in the Yosemite. So that's not working. So I went to the top of the pass, parked my car, and climbed 13,000-foot Mount Dana and stayed overnight up there to get away from the people, right? That's the highest I've ever been, this top of mountain. I haven't been on any of the 14,000s, okay? But that's nothing compared to Zion. Yeah, it was pretty awesome looking over to Lake Mono. I mean, the drop-off on the east side of the Sierra Nevada, something. But that's nothing compared to what it's like standing on the top of Zion. Standing there with the Lamb. Standing there with the best of the best that have ever lived in history. The best of the best. Ones that the angels would like to look into what they got. You know, in God's vast final corral, that's C-H-R-A-L-E, because there's other corrals, right? God's final corral, there's going to be one sector there that can sing nothing, something that nothing else can sing, and that is, I have been redeemed. The angels can't sing it. Those who are never old enough can't sing it. Only those that are standing on Zion with the Lamb get to sing that. And it'll be something when the great conductor says, right? Psalm, standing there with the Lamb, 144,000. Verse 1, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. Nice name. Good name. Best name. Name to be proud of. Not hidden underneath the t-shirt, emblazoned on the forehead, right? I heard the voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters and like the sound of thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpers playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who've been purchased from the earth. That's a symbolic 144,000. You know, it's 12 times 12 times 1,000, right? And, you know, it would include the Old Testament saints as well. It's, you know, it's all the redeemed. That's the new song. Nobody could learn the song. So the next time you're not feeling special, feel pretty special. These are the ones who have not been defiled women. They kept themselves chaste. They're the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. First fruits. Best of the best. First. Coming off the top. First fruits among his creatures, James said, right? That's us. First fruits. Best of the best. Now you got to see that with spiritual eyes. You know, I mean, honestly, you guys don't look like you're ready for family photographs this morning. it's not ready for it, see? But, see, spiritually, you know, if we can look in there and see what's in there spiritually, it's awesome. Tremendously awesome. The human, unregenerate human being is an awesome being if you look inside him. If you could see what's in there. But the regenerated human being, the one is more than human, more than mere man. That is a creature that the whole creation is anxiously awaiting the revealing of those sons of God. Stand there on Zion with the Lamb. Pure. First fruits. Oh. And no lie was found in their mouth. No lie. They're blameless. Because it does talk about what happens to those who love lying, doesn't it? God's kids don't lie. They tell the truth. Yep. Well, we tell the truth. Oh, yes, we tell the truth. No lie. So, we got those, the smoke of their torments going up forever and ever. We've got those 144,000 of the redeemed, you know, purchased as the first fruits from among men. Let's turn to Revelation 20. Thousand years. How are you going to do Revelation without talking about the thousand years, right? Told you, this is the cleanup spot. This is, okay. Verses 5 and 6 are the key verses here, Revelation 20. Rest of the dead did not come to life until the thousand years are completed. Now, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. They be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for a thousand years. Okay. In about 1974, the congregation that I used to be a part of, it's a Christian church, it's no longer in existence, asked me to come up and do a little presentation on the Holy Spirit. The Pentecostal movement was just sweeping through everything, and so they didn't know. So I put together a little outline, where I kind of hide the idea. Okay, let's define terms. You know, let's prove our definitions. Well, that outline today is the outline in the New Creation Study book. That worked pretty good, and so wasn't too long after that I was preaching in Havre, Montana, something called the Sixth Avenue Christian Church at the time. And a fellow came up to me and he said, I was baptized by full immersion about age 8 as a Methodist. But he said, you got me thinking. And he said, could you write me some stuff here? You got me thinking about immersion. For the right reasons, he said, could you write some stuff down for me? So that was back in the days where the only mail you had was snail mail. So I got on my snail typewriter and snailed out a letter. And I put a little title on it about how I titled it, The Blood of Jesus. And I sent it to him, kind of detailing out the plan of salvation. And a couple weeks later, I get a snail mail letter back. It says, read your letter. Really appreciated the scripture. Just wanted you to know that I was immersed into Christ Jesus. Praise God and thank you. 2 weeks later, he's dead. Okay. I'm glad I was there. I was glad I was there at the time. But that got me to thinking. So then what I did was I put it together, an outline that became eventually God's plan of salvation. And it wasn't too long after that that I had a guest speaker come in. He was with me up on the university campus. I don't know if anybody remembers Virgil McNeil. Came in from Oklahoma to do some work in Kalispell. I think he said God called him, but I think it was the kokanee salmon that used to run the flathead. We were up on university campus, and a young fellow was there. And I was just getting a Bible study going. I thought, hey, Virgil, what do you got? So Virgil gets his chair. So he's facing the young fellow's facing him. Virgil's got his Bible upside down. He's showing him this, faith, repentance, confession, and immersion. And so he gets done and says, so you see in the Bible, people were baptized by full immersion for the remission of sins. And the young fellow says, yeah, I see that. And Virgil said, I'm sure Brother Jay here can find a place for you to be baptized because in the Bible, they were baptized the same hour of the night. And he gets kind of a funny look on his face. Finally, Virgil's picking up on the signal. And he says, something wrong? He said, well, I agree that's what the Bible says. He says, I just don't believe the Bible. Minor problem. See, I realized I got to put together an outline proving that the Bible's the Word of God. So I did that. See, and then I put together one on the church. I said, it's important to be what's in the New Testament. Just got to be what the New Testament says. I don't care what it says, it's got to be what it says. And then I got to work, started getting all those questions on the second coming. Rapture and, are we in the last days and, we're supposed to be speaking in tongues here in the last days and all that kind of stuff. And so I'm hit Revelation 20 here. Now, I knew the whole premillennial thing was bogus. I know that there's no way that Jesus is coming back and setting up an earthly kingdom. You know, I mean, I read there in the Gospel of John where Jesus is standing before Pontius Pilate. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. He said, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting and not be delivered over to the Jews. As it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Well, it doesn't sound like it can be an earthly kingdom. So I'm chewing here on Revelation chapter 20, trying to figure out what this is talking about. You know, I said, See, priest of God in Christ. So, well, who in the New Testament are a priest of God? Well, every Christian's a priest, right? Every Christian's a priest. Oh. See, does the second death have power over Christians? Well, Jesus said, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death. And, oh, okay. Second death doesn't have any power over Christians. Okay, good. Well, so talking about Christians here. What could be called a first resurrection that Christians have gone through that non-Christians haven't? Now, I used to participate in these Christian church youth camps, so they're getting all the 12-year-olds all excited and getting up there to the camp closing with the emotional appeals. And preachers are down. They got the hip boots on down the pool, you know, and, you know, the kid comes up and takes the kid's confession. And the old preacher says, buried with Christ in baptism, resurrected to walk in newness of life next, you know. Wait a minute. Resurrect? He actually said it. Resurrected to walk in newness of life, right? Resurrected? Immersion? Resurrected? First resurrection, right? What could be called the first resurrection that non-Christians have not undergone that Christians have? Immersion. Resurrect. See, and that's when all kinds of scriptures start popping in my mind. If you're raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things of God. That's the whole new creation book just came out of that. Okay? Well, okay, if immersion is the first resurrection here, when did the first time those first resurrections happen? Well, that'd be Acts chapter 2, right? I mean, Acts 2:38 does come to mind. I don't know if that shows up in your mind, but my mind it does. And does that have to be when the thousand years began? Can't be a literal thousand years. It just means the whole church age. Okay, makes sense. Simple, not complex, but to the point. Now, if you don't believe immersion is the point of salvation, if you don't believe that immersion is the point at which the old man is buried, if you don't believe the immersion at which the point at which the new man is brought into existence, then you might not see that as the first resurrection in Revelation 20. And you might have to bounce off into some other premillennial direction, mightn't you? Because you're not going to want to see what you don't want to see, right? Remember years ago, I was studying with Tom Jacobs' parents and Nick and Charlie's grandparents. And they had some hunters visiting in from Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And we just happened to be going through God's Plan of Salvation book, and we just happened to be in Acts 2:38 that night. I mean, that's honest. I didn't contrive that one. I mean, if we can need to maneuver things just a little bit to get there, so we can do that. But I didn't have to that night. We were just there. And these guys are objecting because, you know, you're supposedly saved by faith alone. These guys are objecting. And I said to one of the guys, I said, read Acts 2:38 out loud for me. And he got as far as repent and he just froze. Just froze. He couldn't read it. You know, why do you suppose he couldn't read it? Because if he read it, it would have set off some explosion inside that skull of his. See, so the solution is just to shut that brain down right there. See? The God of this world does blind the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Can't see it. Just can't see it. That's why they're going to have all these weird interpretations on Revelation. If you don't get the basics of the New Testament right, Revelation is going to be so far off, it's unrecognizable. So that's why, just stay off the YouTube videos. Just, you know, let those guys rattle, because they're going to rattle a lot, right? Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. That's us. And so there's this warfare. I mean, once again, the angel comes down from heaven, has the key of the abyss, and throws the devil in and seals it over him for the 1,000 years. Basically, as the church age comes to close, the devil gets released from his prison, and all the stuff we've been preaching about this weekend happens, right? But in the meantime, she's a glorious run, having the eternal gospel to preach, seeing souls pulled out of the smoke, the torment going up forever and ever, and to get to stand with the Lamb on Zion. How awesome. How awesome is that? Well, someday the trumpet's going to blow. At the last trumpet, Paul said, and he said, the trumpet will sound. We're not all asleep, but we all be changed. Everybody going to stand before God, before Christ on the day of judgment. Everybody get the resurrection body. You're going to stand. Okay. Verse 11, Revelation 20:11. Say we couldn't get out of Revelation without doing this. Revelation 20:11. I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence, whose face, heaven, earth and heaven fled away. Back in the days of Moses, Moses is a pretty good guy. And, you know, he got angry enough, he busted the first set of Ten Commandments and over Israel's sin and worship of idols. So God basically asked Moses, you know, ask for anything you'd like. Moses said, I would like to see your glory. Then you see, Moses is several steps up from Solomon. See, Solomon wanted wisdom. Moses said, I want to see your glory. God said, well, can't do that because nobody can see my face and live. Now, what that does is that tells you that the face of God is the same as the glory of God. So when it says back in, say, Psalm 26, for example, seek your face and your face I will seek, that's seeking his glory. It's the same thing. So here in Revelation 20, where it says it's from the face of Jesus is the one sitting on that throne, by the way. He said, look, not even the Father judges anyone. He's given all judgment to the Son in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So that's Jesus sitting on that throne. His face. When Jesus shows his smiling face, that's not going to be a smiling face. That's the glory. That's the glory. Now, what happens when the glory shows? The material creation vaporizes, flees away, like a scroll that's split in half. Choom! Gone. That's why all mankind has to receive their resurrection bodies, immortal bodies, before that happens. Because the immortal body will not be destroyed by the appearance of the glory of God. It's only the material creation that vaporizes. And mankind is left then to go stand for judgment. Saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence, whose face, earth and heaven fled away. No place was found for him. Yet everybody going to stand. No corners. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, the Pharaoh and the slave who girl who has to sleep down behind the millstone. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. Books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged in the things which are written in the books according to their deeds. Now, I think God's upgraded the computers. Just a guess. Books. It's all written. Jesus said, whoever, in the name of a disciple, gives to one of these little ones a cup of cold water, he'll not lose his reward. Everything is written in the books. It's good. It's good. You know, you pick up somebody's piece of trash on the campground here that you didn't have to pick up, but you decide to be a good citizen and do it anyway. See, well, that gets noticed. It does. It gets noticed. Good plan, all right? What if there's some stuff I don't want written in the books? Well, we have a plan for that, right? One of the things that the Old Testament prophecy of the coming New Covenant said, their sins and their iniquities, I will remember no more. When you and I got immersed into Christ, all the bad stuff was wiped off the books. Every day, anything that needs to be wiped off the books is wiped off the books. Fresh start, new beginning, let's go! You know, don't let the devil's cords try to drag you back. Let's put it behind you. You made a mistake. You know, get a little spiritual amnesia and go forward. It's not on the books. For the Christian, the only thing that's on the books is the good stuff. A cup of cold water in the name of a disciple to a little one. That's what's on the books. Nothing to fear. For us, there's no fear in judgment. We eagerly await the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's us. We know it's the good stuff on the books. Thank you, Lord. See, gave up the dead which are in him. Wilson opinion, that's paradise. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Anyone's name is not written in the book of life, he's thrown in the lake of fire. Probably knows the lake of fire showing up here, right? That's where the immersion in fire takes place. Lake of fire. You want to go there? Any repentance necessary? Any deeper commitment necessary? You don't play with this? Not worth playing with. Lake of fire. Zion or the lake of fire. Only two options. Only two options. Which option? Kind of reminds me of one of those old Far Side cartoons I saw one time. It doesn't really work this way, but Satan's down there in hell. He's greeting the customers as they come in. And he says, what you prefer, smoking or non-smoking? And he says, just kidding. It's smoking for everybody, right? Okay. See, this is the end. The scripture's letting us know. This is where it ends up. You know, yeah. Two choices. What you going to choose? You're going to choose Christ or you're going to choose darkness? That's it. Two choices. That's it. It's going to be a deliberate choice. You choose Christ, it's going to be a deliberate choice. It's going to be a continual, everyday choice. Everyday choice. Everyday choice. Everyday choice. You can see from this weekend, the pressures coming from the forces of darkness are intense, immense, and omnidirectional. So it's got to be intentional on our part. Choose. Choose. Back to Revelation 14. Verses 12 and 13. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Christ. Keep their commandments and their keep their faith. I heard a voice from heaven say, right, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yeah, says the Lord, says the Spirit, they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Yeah, good. Yeah. Worth doing the good stuff. Worth doing the extra. Worth going the extra mile. Well, verse 14. Revelation 14:14. I looked, behold, a white cloud. Sitting on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in the sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. Okay? In Israel, they had two harvests, basically. They had the grain harvest and the grape harvest. And you see that back there in Amos, where he talks about the, you know, the reaper of the harvest is going to overtake the treader of grapes. I mean, you got, so you have the grain harvest comes in first. Now here in this part of the world, you know, we look out here late July, August. I've seen they quit planting. You know, if you're coming down Nelson Road on the east side of that, there's a field there. They used to plant grain there. They gave up. Okay. You know, one year, you know, there's a really fine stand of grain there, but they couldn't get it harvested. And then about 2 feet of snow in early November kind of took that harvest out. So they just plant something out there, but it's not grain. The, you know, it's the grain harvest sometimes hard to get. But in places like Israel, the grain harvest is in like April, May. See? So the grain harvest hits first, and then the grape harvest. So what you're seeing here with the first angel, that'd be kind of fun, sitting up there on the cloud, just swinging your sickle. You know, good footing, you know, and not too hard on the feet. You know, you can, you know, swing away all day, right? On the cloud, sitting there. That's the grain harvest. See, that's the picture of the first harvest coming in, right? And then verse 17, another angel came out of the temple of Shemaiah. He also had a sharp sickle. Then another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar. And he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe. So here's your grape harvest. So the angel swung his sickle to the earth, gathered clusters from the vine of the earth, threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles at a distance of 200 miles. That's quite a press. Okay. But the grain harvest and the grape harvest is done. It's done. Let's stand. best earthly music that could have been written. But it'll be nothing to the heavenly course.